In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The incarnation of the Son of God is a turning point in the life of the whole world. Even the non-Christians, when they say we are living in year 2010, actually they are referring to the birth of Christ. By saying we are in year 2010, they say we are 2010 from the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why the birth of Christ is a turning point in the life of humanity? Because the incarnation of the Son of God was the end of an old covenant and beginning of a new covenant. And through the grace of God, we would like to speak tonight about the covenant. What does it mean, old covenant and new covenant? So here is my first question to you. What is a covenant? What is the definition of covenant? What does it mean to say covenant? The word covenant, what does it mean? Promise. Very good. Covenant is promise. Usually between two parties, right? When you speak about covenant, you cannot make covenant just with yourself. Covenant is between two parties. So when we say the old covenant and the new covenant, this covenant, who are the two parties in these covenants? God and us. God and a human being. Very good. What is the purpose of this covenant? Why God established a covenant with us? What is the theme of the covenant? What's the goal of the covenant? Answer me. What is the goal of the covenant? Why God established a covenant with us? To save us. Very good. The purpose of the covenant is salvation. The purpose of the covenant is salvation. So, when we say the old covenant and the new covenant, we say there is agreement, there is a promise between God and us, and the purpose of this agreement or the purpose of this promise is our salvation. Very good. Why there is a new covenant and an old covenant? Why you don't have only one covenant? Why there is old covenant and a new covenant? You don't have to, to have theological knowledge to answer this question. Just use your mind, use your intellect, and you can answer. Why you get a new car instead of the old car? The same reason. Yeah, the old car is not working. That's why I get a new car. Why there is a new covenant, an old covenant? Because the old covenant is not working. Because the old covenant failed. The old covenant failed to save us. That's why there is a need for a new covenant. If the covenant has a goal to save us, and the old covenant failed, then there is a need to establish a new covenant. Right? Okay. Why the old covenant failed? And I'm shaking a bit. Can you write this? Yes, why? Because of our sins. What about the new covenant? We are also sinners in the new covenant. What's the difference between the old covenant and new covenant? what the incarnation did for us. How the incarnation changed the covenant. Yes. أنا مش شايف اللي بيتكلم يرفع إيده بس عشان أشوف مين بيتكلم. Yes. Jesus died to save us. That's the new covenant. Yes, but why the old covenant failed and the new covenant did not fail? What's the difference?
There are limits on the new, on the old covenant. It couldn't save us.
Why?
Well, God is unlimited and He could take on all of our sin and die for us once and for all. Whereas the old covenant, they had to keep repeating it every time they sinned.
If we want to say the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant in one word, only one word, this word would be grace. Grace. What do I mean? The old covenant based on our human efforts. But the new covenant based on the grace of God. Actually, every day in the first hour of the Agbaya, we read John chapter 1. And we say, the law, that's the old covenant. The law was given by Moses. But the grace and truth given by Jesus Christ. Even we say you are living in the era of grace, in the covenant of grace. We are living in the covenant of grace. عهد النعمة معناها covenant of grace. That is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Let me explain more. In the old covenant, God told us, you are a sinner. Keep all the commandment, you will be saved. Keep it by your human effort. And nobody was able to keep the commandments by his efforts. That's why the old covenant, which is based on our human efforts, failed. The new covenant, you are a sinner, but you will be saved by my grace, not based on your human efforts. Let me give you a story from the Bible to clarify what I'm saying. Four fishermen went and spend all night trying to catch fish. But what was the result? We toiled all night and we caught nothing. That's the old covenant. We labored all night. We labored all these 5,000 years and we caught nothing. Nothing. Nobody was able to be saved by his human efforts. Then Christ came and said to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, go, launch to the deep and cast your net for a catch. Then Peter said, based on your word, based on your grace, I will cast the net for a catch. And they were able to catch many fish. That is the new covenant. That is the covenant of grace. Here, catching the fish, can Peter claim that we caught the fish based on our human effort? No. It's based on the grace of God. But let me ask a question. Do you think in the fish jump from the sea into the boat when the Lord said to them, cast your net for a catch? No. They had to launch to the deep and they had to cast their net for a catch. If they didn't do this, although the grace existed, but they wouldn't catch anything. Understand what I'm trying to say? So, although their work was required, but they cannot claim that we caught the fish by our works. And actually, if they didn't do their part to launch the deep and to cast their net for a catch, they wouldn't catch any fish. This is exactly how the grace works in our life. We are not saved by our works, by our human efforts. Our human efforts fail to save us. But we are saved by the grace of God. But our human efforts are required. But we cannot claim that we are saved by our works. Although our works are required, like launching to the deep and casting the net for a catch was required, but Peter, James, Andrew, and John cannot claim that catching many fish was by their works, but it was by the grace of God. But here I have another question for you. If God in His foreknowledge foreknew that our human efforts will fail in saving us, why He gave us the old covenant? Why He didn't start by the new covenant, by His grace from the beginning? What do you think? To know the difference, meaning what?
To appreciate the grace of God.
Absolutely right. If the Lord actually went to Peter, James, John, and Andrew from the beginning and told them, launch to the deep, cast your net for a catch, and they were able to catch many fish, actually, they would say, just by coincidence, would catch the fish anyway. That's our experience. We are experts, we are fishermen. He's a carpenter. But after actually trying the whole night and laboring the whole night, and they were not able to catch any fish, then actually they cannot claim that they were saved or they caught fish by their efforts. But they would claim that this is the grace of God. So God actually gave us these 5,000 years trying and trying and trying to save ourselves. But what was the result? We failed and we failed and we failed. So now we cannot claim that we are saved by our works. Because without the grace of God, nobody would be saved. So now we can appreciate the grace of God, which saved us. So now we understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. But can we replace the word covenant with another word like contract, like agreement? Can we say the old agreement and the new agreement, the old contract and the new contract? Or we need to use the word covenant. And what is the significance of the word covenant? Forever. Covenant is the strongest word because you cannot break a covenant. You can break a contract with some penalties, but you cannot break a covenant. That's why usually covenant is made by what? The covenant made by what? By blood. In the old covenant, Moses actually sprinkled the blood on the people and told them, this is the blood of the covenant. And in the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us His blood and said, take, drink, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood of new covenant. Breaking a covenant means death. You cannot break a covenant. If you break a covenant, the punishment of breaking a covenant is death. That's why God made the new covenant not by blood of animals, but by his own blood. The new covenant made by his own blood. If we try to understand how the old covenant failed, I would tell you the old covenant failed in four areas. The old covenant failed in four areas. What are the four areas? The first area is the original sin. All of us are born with the original sin. And as I told you, the old covenant was established and based on our human efforts. So my question here, can any human effort save me from my original sin? No. Nothing. No human efforts can save us from the original sin. That's why even the little children, the infants, who were born under the old covenant, and they did not commit any sin, when they died, they were not saved because of the original sin. And no human efforts were able or was able to save them from the original sin. The second issue, or the second area in which the old covenant failed. Keeping the commandment of God. The old covenant is, do this and you shall live. Do this and you will be saved. So, can anybody or could anybody keep the whole law of God without breaking any commandment? No. Nobody was able to keep the whole law without breaking any commandment. That's why our human efforts, our human ability, failed to keep the law of God without breaking any commandment. That's why nobody was saved. الجميع زاغوا وفسدوا وعاوزهم مجد الله. Everybody lost salvation under the old covenant. The third area. After we broke the law, do you think any human effort can forgive me from my sins? I already broke the law. So, can I do anything just to forgive my sins? And again, no human effort was able to forgive the sins of the human being. No human effort was able to forgive the sins of the human being. And the last area, what is the wages of sin? Wages of sin is death. So, everybody who broke the law was under the sentence of death. So, do you think was there any human effort able to save me from death and bring me back to life? No, nothing. So the old covenant failed in four areas. Number one, to save me from the original sin. Number two, to help me to keep the whole law, the whole commandments of God. Number three, to forgive my sins. Number four, to bring me back to life. Our human efforts failed in these four areas. Our human effort failed in these four areas. That's why God said, now I need to establish a new covenant. not based on the human efforts. Because the human efforts failed to save the human being from original sin. Human efforts failed to help us to keep the whole law of God without breaking any commandment. The human effort failed to forgive my sins, and the human effort failed to bring me back to life. So the Lord said, I will establish a new covenant based on grace, not based on human efforts. What's the definition of grace? How can you define grace? What's grace? Gift. What's the difference between gift and reward? Is it a reward or a gift? Yeah. For example, if there is a contest and you won the first place, when we say actually are giving you gift, this is not a gift, it's a reward, because you earned. So the first point in the definition of grace, it is a free gift. Grace is a free gift. What else? Listen to this definition. Grace is a free gift given because of the goodness of the giver, not because of the worthiness of the receiver. Again, grace is a free gift given because of the goodness of the giver, not because of the worthiness of the receiver. Why God gave us His grace? Because He is good, not because we are worthy. That's why in the second host in midnight praises, we'll all give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. God saved us because of His goodness, not because we are worthy. That's the grace. What is this grace? What is this free gift that God gave us because He is good, not because we are worthy? What is the gift that God gave us because He is good, not because we are worthy? Yes. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Correct. Yes, the Holy Spirit. That's why in our prayers, usually we hear this word over and over. Send us the grace of your Holy Spirit. ارسل علينا نعمة روحك القدوس. So actually the grace of God is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift was given to those who believe in Christ. To receive the Holy Spirit, you need to believe in Him. To believe that He will give you. For example, and this is not, believing is not earning. Let me tell you what I mean by this. If I decided actually to give every homeless in this city $1 million, and I have enough money to give every homeless person here $1 million. And I made this decision not because of their worthiness, but because of my goodness. Whoever believes in this and comes, he will receive $1 million. But if he didn't believe, he wouldn't receive $1 million. Believing here is not earning. He just believed in the gift. So he came and received. And here I want to explain something to you. When St. Paul attacked the works in his letters, and he spoke about faith, what he was attacking? Was he attacking any work? Actually, no. St. Paul in all his letters want to send this message. You cannot be saved by your human efforts without the grace of God. In order to be saved, you need to have the grace of God. But you cannot have the grace of God without believing, without faith. That's why when you believe, you will receive the grace of God. And when you receive the grace of God, which is the grace of the Holy Spirit, then you will be able to be saved. But again, works here are important. As I told you, if Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they said, "We believe in your word, Jesus Christ," and they did not go to the depth and did not cast their net for a catch, the fish wouldn't jump into the boat. So they have to do something in order to catch the fish. But this doing, these works, are not the direct reason for catching the fish. But the direct reason for catching the fish is the word of God, is the grace of God. And now, I like to explain to you how the grace of the Holy Spirit solved the four problems that the Old Covenant failed. Lisa Fakrin, the four problems, or Lanistuhum? What are the four areas in which our human effort failed to save us? Number one, original sin. Number two, keeping the law. Number three, forgiveness. Number four, death. Bring us back to life. Okay. Let's take them one by one. Original sin. Why you are born by original sin? The Lord said to Nicodemus, "He who is born of flesh is flesh." Means what? Actually, when I was born from my parents, I was not flesh. I was a human being, body and spirit. But the Lord meant by flesh here, carnal. What does it mean, carnal? Means the body leads the spirit. So I'm a carnal being. Carnal being means I am born with the original sin. The desires of my flesh takes the upper hand in leading me. So I can say, he who is born of flesh is carnal. Some people try to, like the Mormons, try to solve the problem that being born of flesh is carnal. So they invented a theory called reincarnation. What's reincarnation? After you die, you will born again from flesh. Of course, there is nothing called reincarnation, but that's what they believe in, the Mormons. Why? Every time you will be born, you will be purified. But actually, this doesn't make any sense. Because every time, even if we believed in reincarnation, just one moment, kida, let's believe in reincarnation theoretically. Every time I'll be born of flesh, I'll be born again with what? With the original sin. So every time I'll be born carnal. Even if I am born 100 times. So being born again of flesh and being born again of flesh and being born again of flesh will make me carnal and carnal and carnal. So this is not the solution. The Lord said to Nicodemus, the solution is to be born again, but not from flesh, but from spirit. And he who is born of spirit is a spirit. Spirit means spiritual. So when you are born again from the spirit, you are spiritual. Spiritual means what? You get rid of the original sin. And you get rid of your sins. how the Lord said, this is my grace. That's why I will send you the Holy Spirit. To be born again from the Holy Spirit. And then when you are born again from the Holy Spirit, now you are purified from the original sin. So Nicodemus told him, how I will be born again? Should I enter my mother's womb? So the Lord told him, no. Even if you can do this, although you cannot, you will be born of flesh. You need to be born of spirit. How come? The Lord told him, go to Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God was hovering on the water. And from the spirit and water, God created the whole world. In the same way, I will send my spirit on the water. Then when a person born again of spirit and water, he will get rid of the original sin and all his sins. So Nicodemus told him, but the wages of sin is death. So how can I pay for the death of the original sin? Actually, because of the original sin, I should die. The Lord told him, yes. You will die in the water of baptism. We are buried with him in the waters of baptism. And then we are born again, a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, you get rid of the original sin and also all your sins before baptism. That's why, unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because if he was not born again of water and spirit, the original sin will be in him. That's why he cannot go to heaven. He has to be born again from water and spirit to get rid of the original sin and to be a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ and to die in the water of baptism. So he can live with Christ. So if somebody asked you, are you born again Christian? Don't be reluctant. Don't be confused and you don't know how to answer these questions. Yes, all of us who were baptized in the water and spirit, we are born again Christian. We are born again in baptism. We died with Christ and we rose with Christ. So yes, we are born again Christians. Maybe they have another understanding for born again. But this is the biblical understanding of born again. As the Lord said in John chapter 3, unless man is born again of water and spirit. So yes, we are born again Christians because we are baptized. And I want to ask a question. This little baby, 40 days or 80 days old, after he is baptized, we dress him in white. White means what? Means he's purified. He's cleansed from his sins. Tell me, what did he do to receive the gift of purification? Did he do anything to be purified, this 40 days old child? So, if he didn't do anything to deserve the gift of purification, baptism is grace or work? I'm asking a question. Is it grace or work? It's grace. The child comes and by dying with Christ, and born again from water and spirit, in the water of baptism, he becomes purified. What did he do? It's not based on human efforts. It's based on grace of God. So, yes, by the grace we are saved. By grace we are saved. Because what did he do? He did nothing. He cannot do anything. He just 40 days. So this is the grace of God. What is the second area? Still remember it? Keeping the law of God. Keeping the commandments of God. If I tell you the commandments is like this building, this church, and I ask you to move it, it is impossible to move it by yourself. It is impossible. But if I send you huge equipment, maybe you'll be able to move it. In the same way, by our human efforts, it is impossible to keep the law of God. So God sent us this huge equipment to help me. That is the grace of the Holy Spirit. To help me in keeping the commandments of God. And the Lord told me, I will send you the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abides in you. How the Holy Spirit will abide in me? The Lord said, I will establish another mystery. Through this mystery, when you are anointed by the oil and by the laying of the hands of my priests and by the breath of the Holy Spirit, you will receive the grace of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will abide in you. You will be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And this mystery or this sacrament, I will call it the sacrament of chrismation or confirmation. Chrismation because you will be chrismated, you will be anointed by the holy oil, my rule. Confirmation because you will be confirmed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will abide in you. Then actually, how the Holy Spirit will help me in keeping the commandment of God? Number one, the Holy Spirit will convict me. As the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict you on sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when there is a sin, the Holy Spirit will convict me. Don't do it. How? I will empower you. I will help you. That's why one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is what? The Helper. Helps me. Empowers me. That's the Spirit of God. Sanctifies me. And by the way, the Lord did not call the Holy Spirit the replacer. He called the Holy Spirit the Helper. Helper means He will help me. So yes, I am required to keep the commandment. And the Holy Spirit will help me. If the Lord called the Holy Spirit the replacer, this means He will replace me in keeping the commandment. But no, the Holy Spirit will not replace me. Help me. If there is goodness, righteousness, the Holy Spirit will convict me and empower me to do this righteousness. He will remind me with the words of Christ. And when the spiritual warfare with Satan gets stronger and stronger, He will comfort me because He is the comforter. He will teach me. He will empower me. He will help me. He will comfort me. He will convict me. He will sanctify me. That is, or this is the work of the Holy Spirit in me, to keep the commandment of God. Yes, in the new covenant, we are required to keep the commandment of God. As the Lord said, I did not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. But the main difference, in the old covenant, you are trying to keep the commandment by yourself. But in the new covenant, you have the helper, the Holy Spirit with you, sanctifies, teaches, helps, comforts, rebuke, convict, consecrates. The Holy Spirit do all these works for me. And again, tell me, what did we do to deserve that the Holy Spirit abide in me? Nothing. Can we say we did something to deserve the Holy Spirit to abide in us? Nothing. But it is the grace of God. That's why the definition of the sacrament or of the mystery, it is invisible grace. Yes, it is grace given to us. Invisible grace means it's a free gift, given based on the goodness of the giver, not on the worthiness of the receiver. Some of you may ask, but the Holy Spirit was working also in the Old Testament. What is the difference? There are two main differences between the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The first difference, the Holy Spirit was working from outside in the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit abides in you. So He is dwelling in you. The second difference, the Holy Spirit was helping the people in their mission in the Old Testament, not in their salvation. Again, this is very important. I am a king, so the Holy Spirit helps me to reign in this kingdom. I'm a priest. The Holy Spirit helps me to fulfill the priestly duties. I'm a prophet. The Holy Spirit will inspire me with the words of God, not for my own salvation. That's why even the king, the prophet, the priests in the Old Covenant were not saved. Because the Holy Spirit did not help them in their salvation, because Christ didn't die yet on the cross, but helped them in fulfilling their duties as a priest or king or prophet. So the second, now we understand how the grace solved the second problem, which is keeping the commandment of God. Now we have the grace of God, the grace of the Holy Spirit with me, empowering me, helping me to keep the commandment of God. So the first problem was solved. What was the first problem? Original sin. Second problem was keeping the law. Third problem, forgiveness. How God solved this problem? How the grace of God, how the new covenant solved this problem? The Lord told us, when I died on the cross, I forgive all sins for all people in all ages. So your sins are already forgiven. As if the Lord opened an account for each one of us. And this account has unlimited forgiveness. What do I mean by unlimited forgiveness? You will never go to this bank of forgiveness and you will find insufficient fund. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive all sins for all people in all ages. And every time you sin, just go and withdraw forgiveness from this bank. When you withdraw forgiveness, it's grace, because you didn't do anything to deserve forgiveness. God died on the cross to forgive our sins. But when you go to the bank to withdraw money, actually, the teller will ask you two questions. Number one, although this is your money, so the teller will ask you for ID to verify your identity. And number two, he will ask you about the amount of money you want to withdraw. How much money you want to withdraw. In the same way, in the bank of forgiveness, God appointed tellers. These tellers are his priests. And when you go to withdraw forgiveness, actually, you will be asked these two questions. Number one, to verify your identity. Which identity? As I told you, those who believed in him, he gave them authority to be children of God. So he has to verify your identity. You believed in Jesus Christ, and also you are born again of spirit and water. So now you are from his children, and having the Holy Spirit abiding in you to be able to withdraw from this bank. Because this gift of forgiveness given to his children who believed in him. So Abuna will check whether you are baptized, you are born again, chrismated, believing in Jesus Christ or not. Then the second question, the teller would ask you, how much money? If you needed $4,000, but you decided to say to the teller $3,000, you'll get $3,000. You will not get $4,000. In the same way, Abuna will ask you, how much forgiveness do you need today? You'll tell him, I need forgiveness for lying, for cursing, for swearing. But maybe you decide not to tell him that you need forgiveness for stealing. So actually, you will get forgiveness for lying, for cursing, for swearing. But you will not get forgiveness for stealing, simply because you didn't mention it. This is what we call the sacrament of repentance and confession. When we go and we ask, basically we are asking for forgiveness. For forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ placed in my account when he died on the cross. He placed unlimited amount of forgiveness. But this doesn't mean, okay, let me go and commit as much sins as I want, and then I withdraw forgiveness. No. Because this will be like taking advantage of the grace of God. That's why in checking your identity and you are from the children of God, one important criteria of the children of God, they are led by the Spirit. And led by the Spirit, led by the grace of God, not led by the lust of the flesh. So Abuna should make sure that you are born again, you are baptized, chrismated, and also you are walking by the Spirit of God, living the life of repentance. Then he would ask you about how much forgiveness you need. And you will mention to him, you need forgiveness for this and this and this and this. And you will receive it. And again, this forgiveness that you received, is it works or grace? What did I do to deserve forgiveness? Nothing. Nothing can I do to be worthy of forgiveness. Forgiveness, because He is good, as we say in the hymns of the Great Fast, there is no servant without sin, and there is no master without forgiveness. So to the grace of God, when Abuna tells you, may the Lord absolve you, this is grace, it's not works. Because of His grace, God forgive you. Abuna is just a teller in the bank of forgiveness. So the forgiveness is from God, not from us, the priests. So now I explain to you how the new covenant, the grace of God, solved the first problem is original sin. Number two, keeping the law of God. Number three, forgiveness. Number four, death. How the grace of God solved this problem? Yes, I have the Holy Spirit with me. But theoretically speaking, I should not sin if I am led by the Spirit all the time. That's why St. John said, those who are born of God, the children of God, cannot sin. But unfortunately, many times we resist the Holy Spirit. Although I have the Holy Spirit, I have the grace, which means I don't have any excuse to sin. But many times I resist the Holy Spirit. That's why I sin. And I need forgiveness. Not only I need forgiveness, when I sin, actually, every time I sin, I am under the sentence of death. Because the wages of sin is death. So once I resist the Holy Spirit and I sin, again I am under the sentence of death. In the Old Covenant, there is no solution. If you are dead, you are dead. But here in the New Covenant, God gave us a solution based on the grace again. Think about it this way. If the battery in your car died, you are on the highway, on the road, what would you do? You will try to do what? Jump, right? What's the idea of jump? You are bringing a charged battery and you connect it to the dead battery. So actually the life, the energy, will move from this battery to the dead battery. It will jump from here to there. That's why God left for us His flesh. His body is not only a living body, but His body is a life-giving body. What's the difference between living and life-giving? All of us are living, but none of us are life-giving. If there is somebody is dead here, nobody can give him life. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not only living, but He is life-giving. As Abuna says in the confession, I believe, this is the life-giving flesh. So basically, actually, I am dead because of my sin. And I come here and connect myself, the dead man, with the life-giving flesh. So what will happen? The life from the Lord Jesus Christ will bring me back to life. That's why the Lord said, for each time you eat of my body and drink my blood, you proclaim my resurrection. Why? Because now we will move from death to life. He who eats my body and drinks my blood will live forever. Why? Because I'm abiding in the life-giving flesh. and I will raise him up. Why? Because this is the life-giving flesh. So if you don't abide in the life-giving flesh, you will be dead by your sins. And because all of us, until now, sin, that's why all of us, we need to partake of his body and his blood. But again, what did we do to deserve coming back to life? Did we do anything to deserve this? No. So the communion is grace. It is the grace of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on the elements, on the bread and wine, changes them into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and descend also on us and unite us with Christ, and then we are back to life. That's why you say, Amen, Amen, Amen. Your death, O Lord, we proclaim. Your holy resurrection, we confess. How we confess his holy resurrection? Because now the resurrection of Christ working in me, I was dead, and now I am alive. You know, the voltage in North America is 110. And the voltage in Egypt is 220. So if you take your cell phone, and your cell phone is 110, and you travel to Egypt, and then your cell phone died, so you want to charge it. So you will connect it to 220. What will happen to your cell phone? It will die. Although actually, you connect it to a source of energy, but because this source of energy was higher than your phone, that's why instead of charging your phone, actually it will kill your phone. I'm sure you know what I'm coming for. St. Paul said about the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is source of our life. St. Paul said it can be a source of our death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he said, if you take the body and the blood in unworthily manner, you will be guilty of the body and blood. That's why St. Paul is saying, among you, many are weak, sick, and many die. So the same body, which is supposed to give me life, can be a source of my death. Why? If I am 110 and this is 220, it will destroy me. That's why I need to have a transformer to make me 220. Actually, transformation is that what we need to do. Repentance and transformation. To be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what St. Paul said. Examine yourself, be transformed. Then actually, you eat of the body and drink of the blood. Then you will take life. It will be a source of life, not source of death. So now we understand how the grace of God, when we say we are living in the covenant of grace, in the era of grace, now we understand how the grace of God actually helped in the four areas in which the old covenant failed. Our human effort failed to save me from the original sin. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I am born again in baptism from water and spirit. And now I'm free from the original sin. I'm a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. My human efforts failed to keep the commandments of God without breaking any commandment. But now in the new covenant, I have the grace of the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit abiding in me. And now I can keep the commandment of God. And I can say with St. John, we know that His commandments are not heavy. Not because now I'm stronger, but because the grace of God is with me. In the Old Covenant, nothing I could do to forgive my sins. But now, through the Holy Spirit, my sins are forgiven through the sacrament of repentance and confession. In the Old Covenant, nothing I could do to come back to life if I am under the sentence of death because breaking the commandment of God. But now in the New Covenant, because of the grace of the Holy Spirit, when I partake of His body and drink of His blood, now I am back to life. I am alive with Christ. So if somebody told you, are you saved by grace? Absolutely. Yes, you are saved by the grace of God. Yes, you are saved by the grace of God. Without the grace of God, you are not saved. But this grace of God is given to us through channels. That's what we call the means of grace. وسائط النعم. Even after you take communion, people used to greet one another, يقولوا مبروك النعمة. يعني مبروك النعمة؟ Because the communion is the grace of God. That's why they بيقولوا لك مبروك النعمة. If you understand all what I said so far, actually, we can read some verses from Hebrews chapter 8, in which St. Paul compared between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And St. Paul actually mentioned three differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So if you understand that the grace is the difference, then actually you will be able to understand what St. Paul mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8. If you have your own Bible, I want you to turn it to Hebrews chapter 8, starting from verse 7. Hebrews 8, starting from verse 7. St. Paul says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Make sense? If the old covenant has been faultless, then there was no need for a second covenant. As I told you, why there is a new covenant? Because the old covenant failed. Right? But actually, I disagree here with St. Paul in one word. He said, if that first covenant had been faultless. So as if he's saying the covenant that was established by God has faults. I disagree. Because God cannot establish anything that has faults. So, can anybody help me to be reconciled with St. Paul? Again, I'm going to read it for you. For if that first covenant had been faultless. So St. Paul said, the first covenant has faults. But I'm saying no. God does not establish something has fault ever. So what do you think? Exactly. The fault is not in the covenant itself. The fault is with us. And actually that's what St. Paul explained in verse 8. St. Paul was inspired to explain in verse 8, because finding fault with them. So the fault is not in the covenant. The fault was in us. Because our human effort failed. It's us, not the covenant. Finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, not according to the old covenant that was based on the human efforts, In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. That's a fault. They did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. And from verse 10, start to explain the three differences. The first difference: for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the first covenant, the first difference, St. Paul said, in the new covenant, God will put the law in our minds and will write it in our hearts. How is this different than the old covenant? How this is different than the old covenant? Where the old covenant was written? The old covenant was written how? How it was written? No. How the old covenant was written? On two tablets of stone. Why? Why God wrote them on two tablets of stone? The answer, actually, you'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the grace of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So why the old covenant was written on two tablets of stone? If you understand these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to signify what? The two tablets of stone signifies what? Our hearts. You read this a lot in the Old Testament. Hardness of heart, hardness of heart, hardness of heart. Why the people in the Old Testament, their hearts were hardened? Because of the absence of grace. The grace actually removed from me the stony heart and created me a new heart. You read in Ezekiel about the new covenant, I will remove from you the stony heart and I will give you hearts of flesh. The word of God is like what? Like sword, right? If there is a piece of stone here, and then actually you shoot a sword on this piece of stone, what will happen to the sword? The sword will break, and nothing will happen to the stone. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. Our hearts were like stones. So the word of God comes to my heart, what will happen to the word of God? It will be broken. And nothing will happen to my heart. If there is a piece of flesh here, and then I shoot the sword, what will happen? The sword will pierce. I'm sure you read this word in the New Testament. They were pierced into their hearts. Because now the hearts are heart of flesh. So when the Lord said, when St. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 8, the new covenant will be written in your hearts, he means, in the old covenant, because of the absence of grace, your hearts were hardened. That's why the covenant was written in two tablets of stone, because you have hardened hearts. But in the new covenant, you have hearts of flesh. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew your Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit changed my heart from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. So when I hear the word of God will pierce my heart. Who has hardened hearts? Three types of people. All the people in the Old Covenant, their hearts were hardened because of the absence of grace. Second type, all the non-believers, even now. That's why we hear about people kill and practice violence in the name of God. And they have excuse because their hearts are hardened. They don't have heart of flesh. And the third group, unfortunately, the Christians who are baptized and chrismated and receive the Holy Spirit, but they resist the Holy Spirit. When they resist the Holy Spirit, actually, they grieve the Holy Spirit, they quench the Holy Spirit, and gradually their hearts will be hardened. One time the Lord Jesus Christ gave a teaching opposite to the teaching of Moses. And Moses was highly esteemed among the Jews. So everybody was disturbed, even the disciples. When the Lord told them, he who divorces his wife commits adultery. So the disciples told him, but Moses allowed them to give a certificate of divorce. Do you know what was the response of the Lord? Because of the hardness of their heart. Some people nowadays, they say, okay, the Lord said because of the hardness of the heart, they can divorce. Now, many people have hardness of heart. Why you don't allow divorce? The main difference is, in the Old Testament, people don't have choice. The grace did not exist. That's why they have excuse to have hardened heart. But in the new covenant, if my heart is hardened, this is by my choice. I have the choice to have heart of flesh if I surrender to the Holy Spirit. But if I resist the Holy Spirit, my heart will be hardened. But this will not be an excuse, because I chose this, to harden my heart. If you understand this concept, now the Sermon on the Mountain will make sense. You have heard in the Old Covenant, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Why? Because this is the best you can do by your human effort. But now in the New Covenant, you have my grace. You can do much better than eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If somebody slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek. You can do it because you have my grace. In the Old Covenant, you heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is the best you could do with your own human efforts. But in the New Covenant, now you can do much better than this. You have my grace. If you look at a woman to lust after her, he committed adultery. In the Old Covenant, you heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is the best you could do with your human effort. But now in the New Covenant, actually I'm expecting much, much more from you. Not because your human efforts are better now, no. Because you have my grace. I expect you to love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. So this difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, not because God changed. God never changes. Because now we have the grace of God. That's why God is holding us to a higher level. Because we have the grace of God. You can do it. You can do it. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. That's the grace of God. This is the first difference. Second difference, go back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brethren, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. None of them shall teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. So, does this mean what we are doing now is wrong? St. Paul said, no teaching in the new covenant. Does this mean we shouldn't have Sunday school classes? We shouldn't have Bible study? Actually, ironically, St. Paul is teaching us. While he is saying none of them will teach his neighbor, he's teaching us. So as if he's contradicting himself. So what does it mean, none of them will teach in the new covenant? None of them will teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. What does it mean? None of them will teach. Basically, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, so we will be taught directly from the Holy Spirit. As you read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God in the time past spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in the later times, he spoke to us through his Son. So in the Old Testament, there was a mediator between God and us, the prophet. If God wants to speak to me, he doesn't speak to me directly. He speaks to me through the prophet. If I want to speak to God, I don't speak to him directly. I have to go through the priest. That's the old covenant. But in the new covenant, through the Holy Spirit, God speaks to me directly. And I speak to God directly. There is no mediator. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given only to the mediators, the kings, the prophets, and the priests. But in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is given to all of us. That's why all of us, we can say we are kings and priests. This is the general priesthood. So if somebody told you no mediator between men and God, that's true. Yes, in the new covenant, no mediator. You have the Holy Spirit in you and abide in you, and he teaches you. Then I'm sure somebody will ask me, then what's the role of the priests? And what's the role of the intercession of the saints? If there is no mediator, why we have saints? Why we have priests if there is no mediator? As I told you, if we never sin, then actually we will not need mediators. But unfortunately, all of us, we resist the Holy Spirit and we sin. That's why when I sin, I need somebody to teach me, to bring me back. And I want to explain to you the difference between the role of the priest in the Old Covenant and the role of the priest in the New Covenant. But before I explain to you, I want to ask you a question. And think about it carefully. If somebody here now in this meeting got offended and he left the meeting. So actually, I have two choices. One choice, I will wait for him until he comes back. Because he left by himself, so I will wait until he returns. And the other choice, I will send some servants to go and talk with him, try to see what offended him and bring him back. Which one is grace and which one is works? To wait for him to come by himself, if it's a work or grace. To send some servants to try to bring him back, if it's grace or works. What do you think? First one, who to come by himself. To come by himself is grace. Do you agree? Actually, if he comes by himself, he returns by his effort. He re-examined himself, he thought about it, then he decided to return it back. That's his effort. But if I send my ambassadors to talk to him and try to reconcile him with me, this is actually the grace. Because who convinced him? My ambassadors. That's exactly the role of the priesthood. Because they tell you, if I sin against Christ, I will go back to him. If you go back to him, that's the old covenant. By your human efforts, you return back to God. But because God, we are living in the covenant of grace. As St. Paul said, we are the ambassadors of Christ, asking you to be reconciled with God. So God sent his ambassadors, the saints, the angels, the priests, the servants, to bring the lost sheep. It's not a mediation here. This is actually the work of the grace. So, if this represents God, that's the word of God, so I can say represent God, and the cross represents the priest. And I say this picture represents a human being. So in the Old Covenant, the priest is a mediator between God and me. I cannot approach God. I have to approach him through a priest or through a prophet or through the king. That's the old covenant relationship. God spoke to us through the prophets. But in the new covenant, there is no mediator. God and me, I abide in him and he abides in me. But what happens? When I sin, what is sin? Sin is separation from God. So when I separate myself from God, I resist the Holy Spirit. God sent the priest to reconnect me back to God. So when he reconnect me back to God, he does not reconnect me like this. That's the old covenant. But the priest actually will bring me and connect me to God. And why God sent the priest? Because this is a grace. He sent his ambassador to make me reconciled with God. And that's what happened in the communion. Now I abide in Christ and Christ abides in me. So if somebody told you there is no mediator, yes, there is no mediator. Yes, there is no mediator. The function of the priests is to reconcile us with God. And why God established the sacrament of priesthood? Because it's grace. God sent us. Not only actually the priest, but the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, they are ministering spirits, serving those who will obtain salvation. Why you are surrounded by the cloud of witnesses, as St. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12. So we can actually endure in our spiritual warfare. So actually God sent the angels, the saints, the priests, the servants to help me in my reconciliation with God. Not because there is a mediator like the old covenant, but because out of his grace, he doesn't wait until I return back by myself. Otherwise, this is the old covenant. But as he spoke to Hananiah, go, Saul is coming to you. That's St. Paul. So God is sending his priests because we are in the covenant of grace. to reconcile us with God. So actually, when St. Paul said, none of them will teach, he means there will be no mediator. And even the ambassadors will not be mediator between me and God, but will reconnect me with God. And actually, that is the second difference. The third difference, we spoke about it, so we'll not take time in reading it. Verse 10, Hebrews 8, verse 10. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In the new covenant, there is forgiveness. In the old covenant, there was no forgiveness. There was only promise of forgiveness. When God said to David, Nathan said to David, your sins are forgiven, he gave him a promise. But this promise will be fulfilled on the day of crucifixion. So this promise was based on the grace of the new covenant, not on the old covenant. Because David was forgiven not by his efforts, but by the grace of God. So the word forgiveness in the old covenant means a promise of forgiveness. But the real forgiveness happened in the new covenant. So these are the three differences that St. Paul mentioned. In the old covenant, our hearts were hardened because of the absence of grace. In the new covenant, we have hearts of flesh. The old covenant, there was a mediator because we are not reconciled. But in the new covenant, we have the grace of the Holy Spirit. We are reconciled with God. None of them will teach his neighbor or his brethren saying, know the Lord. The Holy Spirit will teach me, as I told you. In the old covenant, there was no forgiveness. There was only promise of forgiveness based on the grace. But in the new covenant, there is forgiveness. So actually, the sacraments, when we speak about the sacraments are not again the grace. Because other denominations say sacraments are again the idea of the grace. Actually, if you understand the sacraments are the grace of God, the channels of grace. Why God gave us baptism, chrismation, confession, priesthood, communion? That's the grace. That's the grace of God. So, if we want to say, what is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? It is the grace. For the law was given by Moses, but the grace and truth given by Jesus Christ. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Have any comments or questions?
Nathan told David that your sins will be forgiven. This is a promise. What about all the people before Christ? What happened? As your grace said and mentioned that there is a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. If I may say, what is the case here for all the people who lived before Christ?
Again, because the new covenant is established on the grace. And the grace based on the goodness of God. So the grace is not limited to one age. If the grace is limited to one age, then it's not grace. But because it's grace, the grace included all the people from Adam to the end of the ages. Those who before Christ, who believed in the grace of God, although they didn't see it, but they believed in it through the symbols. Then actually, in the fullness of time, they will be able to get the grace. That's what St. Paul mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1. They saw the promises from afar off, and they believed in them. So the people in the old covenant, who believed in the symbols of the grace. For example, by accepting circumcision, they accepted baptism. By offering the sacrifices of sin and peace and trespass, actually, that is the confession and communion. So by fulfilling the symbols, they believed in the grace, although they didn't see it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, after his crucifixion, he descended to Hades. To do what? By his grace, actually, he saved all those who believed in the promises, believed in the Messiah to come, in the grace of the Messiah, and saved them and moved them from the Hades to the paradise of joy. And this is, again, a very strong evidence that the grace does not depend on our worthiness, but it depends on the goodness of God. That's why it included all people, even from Adam to the end of ages. Clear? Any other questions? Yes. ممكن حد يديلها الميكروفون عشان مش سامع.
Sorry, Sayyidina. When we were talking about baptism, how we have to be renewed by water and spirit, can you explain baptism by blood for the martyrs?
Those who didn't have opportunity to be baptized from water and spirit, like in the martyrdom of Saint Abanoub, many people said, "We believe in Christ." And they were killed immediately. 8,000 persons were killed. These people didn't have time to be baptized. And what's baptism is death with Christ. So actually, because they died with Christ and they shed their blood, the church father said, those who died for the name of Christ, because they didn't have a chance to be baptized from the water and spirit, so their blood here will be considered baptism for them, because they died for Christ. And what's baptism is to die with Christ and to rise again. That's the baptism of blood. And again, it's based on the grace of God, because when they believed in Christ, actually they were forgiven and were accepted. So the baptism of blood applies for those who believed in Christ and died for the name of Christ and did not have time or opportunity or a chance to be baptized by water and spirit. So the fact they shed their blood for the name of Christ and died for the name of Christ, this is considered baptism for them. Clear? Yes. You have a question? Yes. Had the dilemma from this.
Like for the Holy Spirit,
no. No. If they resist the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will not depart from them, but the Holy Spirit will be grieved in them. But there is something called rekindling the gift of the Holy Spirit. When actually I accept to be reconciled with God, so the Holy Spirit will be, the grace of the Holy Spirit will be renewed in me without being baptized again. Because baptism is death with Christ, and Christ died once, so I cannot be baptized again. That's why we pray in the third hour of the Agbaya, renew your Holy Spirit within me. Which means rekindle the gift of the Holy Spirit, rekindle the grace. Instead of the Holy Spirit being grieved or quenched in me because I resisted the Holy Spirit, I am asking Christ, God, to rekindle this grace, so the Holy Spirit will be, or the grace of the Holy Spirit will be fully active in me once again.
Rabbi, bless the microphone, sir. What's that part? We know our duties.
What's God? He saved us. He died on the cross. Actually, what is the grace? The grace is the work of God. So, what is God's part? That is all what He did. He died for the cross. He saved me. He put forgiveness for me. He sent me the Holy Spirit. He gave me life. He rekindled the Holy Spirit within me. That's all what God is doing. My part is to accept this and to surrender to the Holy Spirit. But all what I was speaking about grace, that's the God's part in it. Any other questions? Okay, thank you. Glory be to God forever.